Good morning. Please turn with me to Acts chapter 5. We'll be looking at verses 17 to 42. If you have your pew Bible, it'll be on page 1162. And as you turn there, let me note the context of Acts chapter 5. The apostles had already been preaching the word of God, and they got themselves in trouble, being persecuted. And now we see them in trouble again. Trouble continues to mount, and we'll see then how the apostles respond. So read with me and hear God's word from Acts chapter 5, verses 17 to the end of the chapter. But the high priest rose up, and all who were with them, that is, the party of the Sadducees, and filled with jealousy, they arrested the apostles and put them in the public prison. But during the night, an angel of the Lord opened the prison doors and brought them out and said, "Go and stand in the temple and speak to the people all the words of this life." And when they heard this, they entered the temple at daybreak and began to teach. Now when the high priest came and those who were with him, they called together the council and all the senate of the people of Israel and sent to the prison to have them brought. But when the officers came, they did not find them in the prison, so they returned and reported, "We found the prison securely locked and the guards standing at the doors, but when we opened them, we found no one inside." Now when the captains of the temple and the chief priests heard these words, they were greatly perplexed about them, wondering what this would come to. And someone came and told them, "Look, the men whom you put in prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people." Then the captain and the officers went and brought them, but not by force, for they were afraid of being stoned by the people. And when they had brought them, they set them before the council. And the high priest questioned them, saying, "We strictly charged you not to teach in this name. Yet here you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching. You intend to bring this man's blood upon us?" But Peter and the apostles answered, "We must obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised Jesus, whom you killed by hanging him on a tree. God exalted him at his right hand as leader and savior, to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are witnesses to these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him." When they heard this, they were enraged and wanted to kill them. But a Pharisee in the council named Gamaliel, a teacher of the law, held in honor by all the people, stood up and gave orders to put the men outside for a little while. And he said to them, "Men of Israel, take care what you are about to do with these men. For before these days, Theudas rose up, claiming to be somebody, and a number of men, about 400, joined him. He was killed, and all who followed him were dispersed and came to nothing. After him, Judas the Galilean rose up in the days of the census and drew away some of the people after him. He too perished, and all who followed him were scattered. So in the present case, I tell you, keep away from these men and let them alone. For if this plan or this undertaking is of man, it will fail. But if it is of God, you will not be able to overthrow them. You might even be found opposing God." So they took his advice. And when they had called in the apostles, they beat them and charged them not to speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. Then they left the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name. And every day in the temple and from house to house, they did not cease teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. Thus ends the reading of God's word. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, indeed, this is your word. May you speak to us that we would be transformed by the renewal of our mind, that we would know your will, your good and acceptable and perfect will, and that we would not only hear, but Lord, we would obey. So Lord, teach us now, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. In October of this year, there was a missionary who was a father of eight in Cameroon, and he tragically was killed. He was in a car, and a bullet came through the car and struck him and fatally killed him. And this missionary who went to Cameroon, that it was well publicized, and there were a lot of news reports about him. And he had left behind a wife and eight children. And I went online and looked at the story, and then I scrolled down to the comment section of that story. And there was a commentator. He had multiple comments, and one comment of his was this, and I quote, "I consider preachers to be lower than drug pushers." And then he went on to equate the missionary to being a snake oil salesman and talked of Christianity, of spreading Christianity, as though you're spreading poison. You know what he's getting at. You know you've heard the same thing in your life. People come to you and say, "Stop telling people that they need Jesus. That's so narrow-minded in our day and age. Don't bring him up in the public place." You see, that sentiment was alive and well in the days of the apostles as it is today. We see it so clearly in our story. But even as the apostles were opposed by man, and they were persecuted for speaking up for Christ, they continued to boldly preach Christ, to boldly proclaim Christ in the face of man's opposition. And likewise, brothers and sisters, God from his word calls you to proclaim Christ boldly in the face of man's opposition. Let's consider what we heard in the story. At the beginning of the story, it was the apostles who were proclaiming Christ. And then the Jews became very jealous. You see that in verse 17. And so what did they do in their jealousy? They threw the apostles in prison. Verse 18. And then what happens in verse 19? Well, we know that Jesus had commissioned his apostles, and he said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." And we see that authority in action. Verse 19, Jesus has authority even over the prison cells. He sets the apostles free from the prison cells. And what are they to do then? They're set free, you see in verse 20, to go and to stand and to speak for Christ, to proclaim Christ. And brothers and sisters, if you have been set free from the prison cell, maybe physically as we've heard today, but even more so spiritually, you've been set free from the prison cell of sin and death. God has set you free, not so you can run after your own pursuits, but God has set you free for a purpose, like he did the apostles, setting them free from prison, so that you may be a proclaimer of Christ. You see it in the book of Acts, and it's true of us today. If you are a Christian, you are one who has beheld Christ. You have seen Christ, and you have been transformed by him. And therefore, the scripture calls us witnesses. We have seen Christ, been transformed by him, and then we witness to that reality to others to say, "You, friend, you lost person, you sinner, can also know of this Christ whom I have met." And so that's what we see the apostles doing. They are witnesses, and therefore they are proclaiming Christ. But let's see how they went about it. How they go about proclaiming Christ, and we can learn from them and to apply it to our own lives. Focus in. I'm going to look at verse 20. Focus in on verse 20. This is what the angel said to the apostles to go do. He starts with that word, go, to go. And this command to go is no new thing to followers of God. Think with me throughout history. God says to Abraham, go from your place to a new land that I'll show you. Think of Moses. Moses, go back into Egypt to save my people from Pharaoh. Or we read from Jeremiah. Or we could look at Isaiah. God says, go to a people, proclaim my name. Some will oppose you, but keep going and proclaiming that name. Think of Jonah. Jonah, go to Nineveh. Proclaim repentance in my name. We have the great goer in all history, Jesus himself, who came from heaven to earth. His was a going ministry, going, seeking after the lost. And then he says to his church, to his people, go, therefore, and make disciples. As the Father has sent the Son, now the Son is sending you to be a going people. This could be going to your neighbor, going to your relative, going to the international students right here in our own city. Or some of you here might be called to be going to those who have not yet heard of Christ. Just a little statistic. There are about 12,000 what we deem people groups, people with unique language and culture. About 12,000 people groups in all the world. And approximately 3,000 of those 12,000 people groups still don't have a single Christian going to them. 1/4 of the world population don't have any witnesses going to them. But rather whether we go far or near, we are to be a going people. In our own context or beyond, we are to be going to the lost, taking that initiative. This command doesn't need much more explanation. Either we go to sinners or we don't. It's a beauty when people come to us and say, what must I do to be saved? But that's a rarity, right? We are to be those who are going, taking that initiative to the lost. Okay, and we go. That's our privilege to go. But then what's next? Well, look at the example of the apostles. In verse 20, once again, they were told to go. And then what? To stand. To stand in the temple. I want you to imagine with me for a moment. Imagine Peter. He hears this. He's to go and he's to stand in the temple courtyard. And he goes to that courtyard that day. And then he sees someone he knows. Let's call him Rob. This is his uncle. Let's call him Uncle Rob. He sees Uncle Rob and he knows about Uncle Rob. Uncle Rob is a devout Jew. He just came back from a business trip, but he knows that Uncle Rob is not a fan of this Jesus fellow. And he knows that Uncle Rob is well respected in the community. And so Peter knows if he speaks up about Jesus, Uncle Rob surely is going to mock him. Uncle Rob is surely going to start gossiping to the other family saying, that Peter, he's gone crazy. That man is a fool. My nephew is a fool. Don't listen to him. So in this context, Peter has to make a decision. Will he seek the approval of God, or will he seek the approval of Uncle Rob? Or to put another way with our text, will he stand with Christ or stand with Uncle Rob? So in essence, the standing here is not so much a physical posture of standing, sure he was doing that, but more a heart posture. Is he unashamed of Christ before men? Brothers and sisters, this is no different for us. We have an Uncle Rob. We have an Aunt Sally. We have a neighbor Joe. We have a coworker Steve. Who, as soon as they find out that you're a follower of Jesus, they're going to call you a narrow-minded bigot. They might actually have worse words for you. But you must make that decision as Peter had to make that decision. Will I stand with Christ before men and women? Something interesting we see in the text. If you just jump at verse 26 for a moment and notice, it says the guards who were bringing the apostles to the council, it says they were afraid of the people stoning them. In other words, these officers, these guards, were afraid of man and what man could do to them. But a distinct mark of a Christian is that you fear more what God thinks of you and fear more of what God can do to you than what man can do to you. In contrast to what we saw these officers, the guards, doing. So brothers and sisters, this is important. You really need to get this settled in your heart. Even today, think on that. Am I unashamed of the name of Christ? Am I willing to identify with Christ? He's willing to identify with you. Are you willing to identify with him? Are you unashamed of him? This is a prerequisite to proclaiming Christ. And no, you might not be in a pulpit. You might not be in a courtyard. You might not be in the streets. But you are still a witness, ready to proclaim Christ. So settle this in your heart. Settle this in your heart, because there is so much freedom. There is so much freedom where you say, I am dead to the opinion of man. And I just live for the opinion of God. There is so much freedom in that. Get that settled in your heart. So if you're ready to stand with Christ, to identify with him, amen. But then what happens in verse 20? The apostles were to go to stand, and then what? To speak to the people all the words of this life. That's an interesting little phrase, all the words of this life, words of this life. What does that mean? You could think of John chapter 6, where Jesus has many disciples who actually turn away from him. And then he turns to some of his disciples, his close disciples, and he says, are you also going to leave me like they did? And Simon Peter speaks up on behalf of the group, and he says, no, Lord, how could we leave you? You have the words of eternal life. So to speak the words of this life are to speak the words that bring eternal life. In other words, the gospel. The truth that God is our creator. That he is holy and he is righteous. We've been made by him, but we have rebelled against him. We have hated him and lived for ourselves. And God in his justice and righteousness must punish sinners. To pour out his wrath and hell for all of eternity is what we are due. But God is also loving and merciful. He has sent his own son to die on behalf of sinners. And he rose from the grave victorious so that all those who repent of their sins and believe in Christ indeed will receive that very eternal life, the words that bring eternal life. And this gospel was central. It was central to the preaching, the proclaiming of the apostles, as it ought to be for us. It's important to note that when we proclaim Christ, we don't want to water down that message. Because if you water down the gospel, you water down its very power to save. It's like taking a defective seed. It won't bear fruit if it's not the right seed. Bring the true message of the gospel. Don't water it down. Because it has power to save. I found this very fascinating. Remember who gave this command to the apostles to go stand and speak. This command was given by an angel. Consider what this means. An angel speaks to man and says, go proclaim Christ. God could have sent the angel to do the proclaiming, but God chose to use man. He chose to in the past, and he still in the present chooses to use men and women like you and me. I find that daunting, that God will use your mouth to bring salvation, eternal life to souls. That's amazing. It's incredible. Well, the apostles were given this command. And so verse 21, we see what they're doing. It says in verse 21, when they heard this, they entered the temple at daybreak and began to teach. So there they were proclaiming Christ. And then what happens? Well, we heard the Jewish council is upset, and so they say, bring these men before us. And look at verse 28. They're saying to the apostles, we strictly charge you not to teach in this name. Yet here you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching, and you intend to bring this man's blood upon us. So how did the apostles respond? The council said, don't speak in his name anymore. Look at verse 30, how they respond. Peter and the apostles answered, we must obey God rather than men. What a bold statement to say to people who wanted to kill them. And then Peter and the apostles go on preaching. Look at what they say. Verse 30, the God of our fathers raised Jesus whom you killed by hanging him on a tree. Peter speaks to them and says, men, I'm calling you out in your sin. You killed Jesus. He was very direct about their sin. Verse 31, God exalted him at his right hand as leader and savior to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. Peter is unashamed to speak of the exclusivity of Christ. It's Christ alone who is Savior. It is Christ alone who brings forgiveness of sins. Christ exclusive. He is not ashamed to say that. And then verse 32, he ends his message. And we are witnesses to these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. And here, Peter is striking right at the heart of these council members. He's saying that you are found to be disobeying God because you don't have his Spirit. Jews, the very God you call your Father, the very God you say that you serve, you are disobeying him. He calls them out boldly. He is proclaiming Christ boldly to these men. And they're upset, they're enraged. I want you to note that although these men are speaking boldly now, these apostles, this wasn't always the case. This wasn't always the case for these apostles. You see, in John chapter 20, after Jesus had died, it says that these same apostles were actually hiding in a room, and it says, I quote, they were hiding in fear of the Jews. They were hiding in fear of the Jews. And yet, we see here in Acts 5, these very same apostles before these very same Jews that they're afraid of, now boldly proclaiming Christ. So we ask ourselves, what happened to these men? What changed in these men? How are they doing this? Well, God gives us some direction. Just turn with me briefly to Acts chapter 4 and see how God is working in these guys' lives. Acts chapter 4, verse 13. Says this of the apostles. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated common men, they were astonished and they recognized that they had been with Jesus. So these men, these apostles were bold because they had been with Jesus. And brothers and sisters, same for us. To be bold starts with being with Jesus. To spend time with him, to learn of him. He is the ultimate bold one, the courageous one, the lion of the tribe of Judah. We learn from him, be with Jesus. And then go on in Acts 4, look at verse 29. This is the apostles praying. It says in verse 29, and now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness. Here we see the apostles very, very specifically praying for boldness. Brothers and sisters, when's the last time you specifically prayed for boldness? This is a prayer that God loves to answer. They prayed for it. God heard them. He answered. We are called to pray for boldness. So look at God's answer in Acts 4:31. When they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. They relied not on themselves. These apostles relied on the power outside of themselves, the Holy Spirit. Actually, he was indwelling them, but it wasn't their power. They relied on another power, God's Spirit in them. Brothers and sisters, we have that same Spirit dwelling in us. Yes, we might have different gifts, but we partake of the same Spirit. He has given us a spirit not of timidity, but one of power. I'm going to thank Ken Smith for this illustration. Light bulbs are great, very useful and productive, unless they're not plugged in to their power source. If light bulbs are not plugged into their power source, they're quite worthless. They're quite useless. Brothers and sisters, if we rely on our own strength, we are quite worthless and unproductive in trying to proclaim Christ. We need to be plugged into our power source. It's not coming from us. Boldness, not from us. This is great. You get to admit to God, I'm weak. I'm timid. I can't do this. But he gives you his Spirit, who is bold, boldness working in you by his Spirit. Plug in to Christ. He will work his Spirit in and through you. So Christ calls us to proclaim him boldly, to be used by him, by his Spirit, to proclaim him boldly. But it's worth warning us from the text that when we proclaim him boldly, we will suffer for the name of Christ. So God is encouraging us to be ready to suffer for the name of Christ when we proclaim him. You see, when Christ is boldly proclaimed, when Christ is his message, his gospel goes forth, it's like light shining into men's hearts. And one of two things will happen in men's hearts. Either their heart will be like butter or it will be like clay. You see, when light shines on butter, it melts. And some under the preaching of God's word will melt. They'll be convicted. They'll say, yes, I'm a sinner. Yes, I need Jesus. But some people will have hearts of clay. And as the sun, the light of God's word shines on their hearts, they harden their hearts. And they despise that message. They hate to hear of the name of Jesus. They hate to be around the messengers who bring that name of Jesus. They love their darkness more than the light. So just know this. People will oppose you. That will happen. Expect that. And sometimes, like in our story, it might even be some of the most religious people of the day. How ironic. But it's because they and the evil one influencing them, they know the power of the Word of God. They know the power of the Word of God to convict of sin and to convert sinners. And so they just don't want it around. They don't want that power that would advance the kingdom of light. They want to shut it up. So like the apostles, you will be persecuted. Might be in various ways. The apostles were thrown in prison. I still remember right here, I was talking to Pastor Pete and he said, Andrew, be ready. He was talking to Laura as well. Be ready to go to jail in this country just for reading Romans 1 and saying that homosexuality is a sin. Be ready for it. Are we ready for it? It could be persecution of just being socially ostracized, where people just, again, you're a bigot, you're crazy, don't talk of Christ, I don't want to be around you. It could be, as it was for the apostles, physical persecution. They were whipped. And many of them went to their death. And let's not forget, as we sung about in Psalm 22, the ultimate sufferer on behalf of sinners is our Lord. He laid down his life for our behalf, and he suffered at the hands of sinners. So we must be willing to be persecuted, even persecuted, to the point of death. But God has his sovereign hand. He is able to watch over his people. We saw it with the prison cell, God sending his angels to set them free. And we see it again near the end of our story. Gamaliel, it says in verse 34, I don't need to repeat the whole story, but he reminded the council who wanted to kill the apostles that this could be of God. Don't oppose them. And so here we see God sovereignly working in someone who is not a believer in Jesus, Gamaliel, to actually protect the people of Jesus. God can use unbelievers even to protect his people to do his work. It's amazing. God will sovereignly watch over his people to do his work. And that's what the apostles knew. They knew that God will watch over me. And so when they suffered for the name of Christ, what did they do? They kept on proclaiming Christ. So brothers and sisters, when you suffer for proclaiming Christ, keep on proclaiming Christ. Don't grow weary. Just look at the examples of the apostles in verse 41. It says this of them, then they left the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name. Do you see that? Their suffering was real. Think about it. Three times through Acts 4 and 5, they were told to stop speaking in the name of Christ. Two times, they were thrown in prison, and one time, they were beaten. And despite all of that, they react in rejoicing. That suffering was real, but even more real was the presence of Christ with them. They counted it an honor to suffer for the name of Christ. And so ought we. And then in verse 42, what were they doing? Not only rejoicing, but in verse 42, every day in the temple and from house to house, they did not cease teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. It almost seems that the persecution that the apostles experienced increased their zeal to proclaim Christ, increased their boldness to proclaim Christ. It's quite incredible. So, brothers and sisters, God has us in different contexts and different circumstances. Again, we might not all be the pulpit on the street preaching. But God has called you to be his witness. He has indwelt you with his Spirit to proclaim Christ to others. And this really is a privilege. This is a privilege that he gives us. Are you willing? Are you willing to speak to others about Christ? And if not, why not? Maybe you feel unprepared. You don't know what to say. If that's the case, stick around for future Sunday schools. We're actually going to be speaking on how to share the gospel in a condensed way. But maybe it's more so just fear, as it is often for me, fear. And just remember, we've gone over this, but just remember, God has given you not a spirit of timidity, but one of power and love and self-control. When Paul came to the Corinthians, he said he came trembling in fear, but then he rested on the power of the Spirit for that boldness. And likewise, it is not our power. He can make you bold by his Spirit. So go in the name of Christ. Stand with Christ. Identify with him. And speak, proclaim that name to others, to the lost. And know you will suffer. Yes, you will suffer. But keep going. Keep proclaiming that name of Christ. Knowing that God will use you, yes, you, to bring about the salvation of souls. God will use you as his instrument. Amen. May it be so. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your word. Lord, you call us to go, to stand, to speak, to suffer, and to keep going. Lord, by your Spirit, lead us, guide us, that we would be your witnesses. Lord, it's a scary thing in many regards, but you are with us. You are with your people. And so, Lord, we rest upon you. We ask for boldness by your Spirit to boldly proclaim your name in the face of opposition. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.